So as we get into our sermon today, we're back in the book of Hebrews, as we've been going through it for some time, and then we took a break over Christmas and in January, and now we're back. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. And last week we looked at how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a sacrifice once and for all, that there was no need for any further sacrifice to take place. And then today we're going to be looking at the effect of Christ's sacrifice on our souls as believers. So when I was about 9 years old, I was chasing my cat throughout our house. Now, I've told you before, when I was about this age, I was living in Ghana, West Africa. And just to be perfectly clear, we were living pretty well when we were there. My dad worked for USAID, which has been in the news lately as one of the departments that is being dismantled. And by our government, my government in the States. But anyways, my dad worked for USAID. And I was chasing this cat through the house. And we went to and the cat ran off into the spare bedroom. And so I followed it in there. And I didn't go into the spare bedroom very often because there wasn't much of a need to. Again, it was a large house and I didn't have anything in there. And I went into the closet, kind of chasing the cat into the closet. And I opened up the door and I saw stacked in the closet all these boxes that were toys. And I realized that these were my Christmas presents. My parents, because we lived in West Africa, they would order things well in advance. And so it was only like October, and I came across this stash. And this caused my little 9-year-old head to kind of explode, because all these questions went through my head. The main question that went through my head is, you know, my dad, like most parents, sometimes joking, sometimes when he was frustrated with me, would say something to the effect of, "You better be good, because Christmas is coming." And that would straighten me up, okay. But now, the presents are already here. How good do I have to be? And so I went over, and at the time I was living next door to a friend of mine, and told him of my little discovery, and he told me, "Oh yeah, I discovered that in our house too, that his sister and him had found the present stash that their parents had hid away." And so we had this discussion as 9-year-olds, kind of a philosophical discussion on goodness and whether or not we had to stay good. And we both decided, well, we don't want our parents to give them away to someone else, so we're going to stay good just in case. But as we've been journeying through the thing that I guess affected me back then, and then later on became sort of a deeper philosophy as I got older, is the idea, in a sense, I'd already received the gifts, but I didn't yet have them in my hand. And this did affect the way I approached Christmas that year. I knew what I'd had. I just hadn't got them in my hands yet. And so as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, last week we looked at the supremacy of Christ's sacrifice. And this week we're going to be looking at the effect that Christ's sacrifice has in our lives as Christian. And we talked about the fact that, you know, Christ's sacrifice is once and for all. It doesn't need to be done again. And so now, what's that mean to us? Let's look. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, and go through 22. And it says this: "And since that time, he awaits, since the time of his sacrifice, resurrection, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurances of faith that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So one of the concepts around Christianity, and you find this in many places in the Bible, is this idea of already, but not yet. Like I was talking about with these Christmas presents, I had already received them. They were already in the house. I just hadn't gotten them in my hands. Christmas had not yet come for me to actually possess them in my hands, to have that fullness of receiving it. They were already there, but I had not yet received them. And in the author, in chapter 14, verse 14 of Hebrews, the author writes a significant sentence here. He says this: because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those being made holy. This is a perfect example of this idea of already, but not yet, because it's a very profound little verse. It says, by one sacrifice, it refers to the single, all-encompassing, once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. As we talked about last week, instead of the constant yearly or more than yearly sacrifices being made for the forgiveness of sin, there is one once and for all. It was not temporary, but instead it was eternal in its effect. And he says, by this one sacrifice, he has made perfect. Now, we can get into all the Greek and the grammar and all that, but the point of it is this. This is talking about an action which has been complete, and it is finished. It is fulfilled. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect. It's done. It's not a process. Forever. It's not a temporary perfection that's been given to us. It is a forever, eternal perfection. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So you have this action which has taken place, which has made you perfect forever in the eyes of God. It is done. It can't be adjusted. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away from. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ allows us to be seen by God as perfectly righteous while we are in the process of becoming like Christ. Being made holy. The theological term for being made holy, if you have like a King James version or you might have a different version, is the word sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ. It's the word that saint comes from. In the Bible, if you hear the people being referred to as the saints, again, some of your translations will probably say those who are holy or something like that. It is referring to people who have given their life to Christ. They have put their trust in the action of God, which brings about righteousness and forgiveness of sin, which is the cross, an action which is done once and for all. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And by the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are then under this umbrella of perfection. We go through the process of then growing up in our faith and being made perfect. And a saint is someone who is going through the process of being sanctified. Many of you are the biblical definition of saint. A saint isn't what it's become now in the eyes of many, which is a super Christian, who the church then decides somehow also can intercede between humanity and God, even though the Bible tells us there's only one mediator between God and man and Jesus Christ. Somehow, somewhere in the system, there came this idea that other holy, special people can do it. That is not in the Bible at all. You are the saints if you are in the process of being sanctified. And so what we see here is a very deep example of already but not yet. In the Christian's life, we are already perfect because of what Christ has done. But we're still in the process of being made holy, of being able to live that out. And in this sense, perfection is being made manifest in our lives. And so what we have here is this interplay between two theological concepts. One is the concept of justification, and the other is the concept of sanctification. Justification says you have been made just. God has regarded you as just, as righteous. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's because what he has done. He provided the sacrifice that allows him to look at you as satisfied. His sense of hatred, really, towards the brokenness of sin, which has caused his beloved creation, his most beloved, those created in his image, to fall away, has been satisfied. The sacrifice once and for all. And then we go through the process of sanctification through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. So Jesus has become not just our Savior, but then his Spirit also becomes our enabler to allow us to become more and more like him. And the cross is this intersection of God's perfect justice and his everlasting mercy. And sin could not be discounted. You know, sometimes people look at God and we look at God through our eyes and we say something like, well, why couldn't God just forget about certain sin? Why couldn't he just look the other way? We do it all the time. We look the other way. We know people aren't perfect and we've had people do things in our lives and we know about it. We just kind of go, ah, it's not that big a deal. You know, someone didn't pay us back for something and we just kind of go, ah, whatever. Someone maybe even said something about us that wasn't true. There's gossip going on. I know gossip never happens at IDCD, but some places it does. That was a joke, by the way. And we just kind of go, ah, whatever. We can put up with a lot of dysfunction, but the reason why we can put up with a lot of dysfunction is we're pretty comfortable with dysfunction because we're pretty dysfunctional ourselves. We have a lot of brokenness within us, even after we become believers. We're comfortable with the dysfunction because we're used to it. But God's nature is perfect. And in his perfect justice, his perfect righteousness, he can't just look at it and walk away from it and say, it's not a big deal. His nature of perfection cannot abide this imperfection forever. It's just who he is. You're not perfectly just. I'm not perfectly just. You're not perfectly righteous. I'm not perfectly righteous in my fallenness. It's hard for us to get our heads around what that's like. But God is this way. And then in combination with that, though, he is deeply loving, unconditionally loving, and caring. These are character traits which are difficult to reconcile. I mean, imagine, you cannot look the other way and you cannot just say, well, it's no big deal when someone goes into sin. Your character of perfect righteousness must address that because you are perfect. And yet, you also love deeply. And so if you are going to address this by somehow eradicating it, how can you eradicate something that you love? It's a very difficult place to be in. It's a place that we, again, can't get our heads around. As we're not perfectly just, we also don't love unconditionally. As much as we know we're supposed to love unconditionally, let's be honest, it's not unconditional for us. I mean, we can love people deeply. I love people deeply. I have relatives that I love deeply, but they are so toxic that I really have nothing to do with them. But God's character compels him to be involved in our lives. It doesn't matter how toxic we are. He is compelled by both our brokenness and by his love to get involved in our lives. And so what can he do? How do you work this out? How do you work it out when you are perfectly righteous? And you look at this creation, which is you've created in your image. It's deep, it's powerful, but it's so broken. And your righteousness says, this brokenness cannot stand. But your love says, but I cannot just destroy it. What do? If you're God. Well, he took care of it. His character of perfect righteousness and unconditional love came together, and he took care of it. The cross is where the justice of God and the mercy of God meet. Because let's be super clear, because sometimes people are fuzzy about this. And they'll say things like, well, the Father seems kind of mean because he sent the Son to do all the dirty work. The Father is mean because Jesus had to go and carry the burden of this brokenness, of this creation. Let's be clear. Jesus is the very character and nature of God made flesh. Jesus is God among us. God didn't send someone else to go do his dirty work. God came and did it. He didn't send Jesus, hey boy, time for you to go and to have the sins of the world upon your shoulders and have them just beat you up, spit on you, and nail you to a tree. Have fun with that. See you in about 33 years. That's not what God did. Scripture tells us he emptied himself of his own glory to take upon himself the nature of a human being, a servant being made in obedience. He took it upon himself. So he satisfied his own sense of justice. And he satisfied his own sense of love. That's what the cross does. It satisfies the perfect righteousness of God, and it satisfies the unconditional love of God. He reconciled these. In this unfathomably deep love, he took upon himself the sacrifice necessary to satisfy his holy and righteous nature and his unconditional eternal love. And then, having accomplished this reconciliation, God gave us his Holy Spirit, which is really simply the Spirit of God. We're going to have discovery in IBCD after the 11:15 service today. And one of the passages I often take people through, and it's one of, for me, it's an aha passage. It's in Romans chapter 8. And in this, the Apostle Paul is describing the Holy Spirit. He says, we don't have this spirit of fear and all that. And then he gets into this place where he describes the Holy Spirit within about three verses as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And these are all references to the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in general, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, which is the Father. And so when we have the Holy Spirit of God, we have within us the Spirit of Christ. We have within us the Spirit of God. And this Spirit, because it is of all the same essence, has the same testimony about what it is Christ has done. It says the Holy Spirit also testifies to this about us. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. This is the process of sanctification. We don't just look at the law like the Jews used to look at the law of Moses and then muse about the laws. It's on your heart. It's in your mind. You are being changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Why? Because the sacrifice for those sins and lawless acts is done once and for all. It's out of the picture. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. We don't have to continually have Jesus die for us. We don't have to continually have any other kind of blood sacrifice being made, because he now regards those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as righteous. You put yourself under the umbrella, as it were, of the sacrifice of Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ. And when the scripture talks about these laws here, he's using, you know, this is a very Jewish book. It's called Hebrews, after all. He's using language that the people understand. Like when he says the law, he's not talking about laws like there's something that's going to replace the law of Moses. He's using law in a different sense. He's talking about a law which is an expression of one's nature. Like Gary Arnold and I, we were talking about this just this last week. And he compared it to the law of gravity. You know, you have laws about driving, you know, on the right side of the road and make sure you follow things and, you know, laws. And then you have something like the law of gravity. It just is. It's part of the nature of what it means to live on the planet. When you throw something up, it falls back down. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about laws of Moses or new laws of Jesus. He's talking about the nature of Jesus coming into our lives, the nature of the Holy Spirit changing us and forming our hearts and our minds into a different pattern than what the world had. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Scripture talks about, I will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And the result of this justification provided by God and the sanctification allows us then to go through life knowing that we're not perfect and we might stumble and we might fall, but it's under the umbrella of Christ's perfection that we can work out our salvation. As the scripture talks about, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work it out like, well, maybe you're in and maybe you're not. He's saying, no, underneath this umbrella, you can work out those difficult things. You can have those tough conversations with God. You can have the times that you fail and know that you can get back up. You can have the times when you're thinking, you know, am I worthy? And you go through that process of realizing yes and no. You're not worthy on your own, but you are worthy because God loves you. And you grow up in this. And you begin to develop a different character. This is why we talk so much about the fruit of the Spirit of being love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We keep bringing that up over and over again because that is the character of Christ. Those are the sorts of things you should look at in your life. Are you growing in these places? They're the roadmap. And then again, the author uses very Jewish language describing how we can now enter the presence of God without the fear of being in the presence of one that is so righteous that we will just be struck down, which is kind of how the Jews often thought about entering into the presence of God, which was why in the temple, in the holiest of holy places, you could only go there if you were a high priest, and you could only go there if you're bringing blood sacrifice, and you could only go there a few times a year. And there was a curtain that protected, that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. And that's what he's referring to here when he says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So he's using the picture of the temple. But when he's talking about the most holy place, he's talking about we can enter into the very presence of God through our prayers, through our worship, through the things that we do in order to glorify him. We can enter into that presence. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So he's using this picture of this curtain that we now can go through, which was Christ. And since we have the great priest over the house of God, again, using very Jewish language, temple language, Jesus is the high priest over this temple, except he's talking more of a heavenly temple. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And one way this was lived out so that we can understand it better is Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about that when Jesus died upon the cross, this remarkable thing happened in the temple. The curtain in the temple split. And that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is now the one through which we can enter into the presence of God. The curtain was torn when Jesus died upon the cross. It says this, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. This is when he's being crucified. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark talks about it. Matthew talks about it. Luke talks about it. This was a significant event which signified to anyone there that now the way to God has been opened up. And it's not just a few people, a few men, a few times a year that could go through it, a few Jewish men who could go through it a few times a year. It didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. The present, you being able to enter into the presence of God has been made open. So to put it in a nutshell, through Christ's sufficiency, his sufficient sacrifice, completely sufficient, we have the assurance that the way of a saving relationship with God has been and will remain for as long as you draw breath, it's open to you. And once you enter this relationship through the acknowledgement of the cross, the repentance of your sin, and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, and trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus is really another word for faith, that I trust this still affects my life, then you experience the ongoing transformation of being made holy, of sanctification. And the reality of being made holy reminds us that while our salvation is secure, we shouldn't just ignore what it means to live as Christians. While our salvation is secure from this secure place, we can then grow in what it means to reflect the holiness of Christ. And it's this call to holiness, this call to spiritual growth that we are invited to participate in. And the already finished work of Christ in justifying believers and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is what you experience if you're following him. And you might say, well, I'm not really experiencing that. I'm still in a place of fear. If you're still in a place of fear about your salvation, then ask yourself, have I put my trust in what Christ did upon the cross? Do I believe it? Because God's word says that's enough. If your own personal word says, but I need to add to that, then you have to ask yourself, does your own little personal word, your own personal sense, more important? Do you believe that more than you believe the word of God? Because it's clear from the word of God, one sacrifice once and for all. See, your call isn't to try and make sure that Jesus' death upon the cross is effective. It's already been determined as effective. Your calling is to follow him, to know him through the Holy Spirit, to become more like him. And there will be a time when we're in the presence of Christ that all this will be, all the places that we failed, we came short and didn't get quite worked out, will get worked out. But until then, we're on this journey. And it's a joyful journey. It's not an easy journey, but it's a joyful journey because you know if you believe the Bible, then you can walk this journey knowing you have already received the prize. It's there. It just hasn't quite been fulfilled yet. Christmas is coming. The presents are already in the room. They're guaranteed to be yours. Just be good for a few more months. Grow. Trust him. Because you've already been given the prize. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for this place of already but not yet. A place where we can trust you in kind of a profound way of seeing what you've done. And trusting that that will let us know what you will do. And also, Father, we pray. I know that all of us are in different places when it comes to the Holy Spirit and, you know, walking with the Holy Spirit. We have different people telling us what to do and how that should look. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would comfort each of our hearts who are followers of yours, that you just kind of say, here I am, and this is what I want you to do, and this is who I want you to be. That you would write those laws upon our hearts. And Lord, in places that we need correction, that your word, your written word, the Bible would correct us as we walk with each other on this journey of faith. And Lord, there may be some people here that have never really trusted in the cross. They believed it as a kind of historical event, but really saying, this is for me. Lord, thank you that this is for me. And I place my trust in what you have done for me. There may be some folks that have never really articulated that or made that step. And Father, if there are, I pray your Spirit would draw them to firmly stand upon the action which has been done. It is finished. The sacrifice for sin. So that they can move beyond that brokenness and into a place of growth. And help us as your church to reach out to people around us, be they friends, families, neighbors, co-workers, whoever, maybe people within the church who are still looking. God, may we encourage one another to see you as what you are, not just some angry old man sitting up there making your son go and do the dirty work for you, but a God whose character cannot overlook sin, but whose love compels him to come up with a solution. And you became our solution. Jesus wasn't a victim. He was a plan. And we thank you for that plan, that you took it upon yourself for our sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.